Last year, we had a series called Four Things Every Christian Should Know. And in that short series, we covered the fact that our faith should be growing, so it shouldn't just be a static. You're not just saved and that's it, job done. You are to grow to become more like Jesus. We also thought about how prayer is an art to be learned. Then we thought about Christians, they can actually suffer doubt. And most Christians do suffer doubt at some part in their lives, and we're to work through that. And then we finished the series by thinking about what happens when you die. And if you think, well, they sound really good and I missed out on that, they're on YouTube, so go back and have a look. This year, our new sermon series is very similar, but it's called Four More Things That Every Christian Should Know. And today we're going to be thinking about how believers are in a fight for our faith. So to follow Jesus is to enter a war zone. Is that overly dramatic? I don't think so. Ephesians 6 tells us we need to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the schemes of the devil, for we wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 tells us our adversary prowls around, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's an image, isn't it? It's a scary image. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 18, Paul says that Timothy is to wage the good warfare. In chapter 6, verse 12, our passage, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. So I think there's many other places we could turn, but it's obvious from Scripture, the fight is real. And it is hard. But let me just encourage you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So in Jesus, we can have the victory. But it's important to recognize the fact that we are in a fight. Sadly, it's been reported that Russia are using landmines in Ukraine. Now, from what I've read, it seems that there's these newly developed mines. And they have a seismic sensor so that they can detect the approach of a person or a thing. And when it detects that, it launches an explosive charge into the air. And then it explodes, killing or maiming whatever is in a 16-meter radius. And that sounds horrible, doesn't it? It would be very unwise to walk through a minefield. And as Christians, we need to be aware that we are, in a sense, walking through a spiritual minefield. There's all sorts of spiritual dangers around us. It's possible, even, to shipwreck our faith, 1 Timothy chapter 1:19. So we need to take this battle seriously. The Bible tells us to watch out, to be on our guard. And that really is the point of this morning's sermon, to alert us to some of the spiritual dangers that surround us. There's all sorts of ways we could have approached this, and only this morning, as I was in the shower, I thought of a much better way to approach this, but it was too late. And so we're stuck with the way that I prepared. But obviously this isn't going to be a comprehensive treatment of this subject, but hopefully it's going to be an introduction. And I thought we'd approach this subject of a spiritual warfare, fighting for our faith, we'd approach it through thinking about our minds and our hearts and our bodies. So our first point is thinking about your mind. Now, in a way, everything takes place in our mind. But for our purposes, we are going to distinguish between the mind, heart, and body. The mind is where we do our thinking, it's where we do our reasoning, and everything else in that sort of area occurs. But the Bible recognizes the mind is where things, if we're going to change, that's where it has to happen. So Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So don't just carry on being like the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So be changed, be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are to be transformed into those who know what is pleasing to the Lord. So we know how to please the Lord, how to live for the Lord. And if that's going to happen, our minds need to be renewed so that our thinking is in line with God's thinking. This is, in fact, part of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So stand therefore, right? So we are to stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So what on earth is the belt of truth? There's lots of suggestions about what that could be, but it definitely includes an accurate perception of how things really are. It's having a biblically shaped worldview, a renewed attitude and outlook that is in line with God's. Apparently a soldier's belt in those days, it had to be firmly in place, not just to keep things where they should be, but you would put a sword, you would hang your sword off your belt, and your shield as well would be attached to it when you're not using it. So it had to be firmly attached to you to support everything else. It's pretty basic stuff, isn't it? It's like supportive stuff. We might not think about this, but it's vital that we get God's truth as our foundation to thinking. Because the danger is the world is constantly dripping into our minds a different way of thinking, a different worldview. Just one instance of that is love. There is this idea in the world that love is the highest law. That as long as you love someone, that justifies anything. But I love them, therefore it makes everything okay. That's false. That's not right. That's not biblical. Love is not the highest law. It is God who has the highest law. His word is the highest law. You see, our love, it can be good and it can be wonderful and we can celebrate that, but so often our love can be warped and misdirected. The trouble is we so often love things that we shouldn't love. We love things that are bad for us. We love people that we shouldn't love. We justify it because we say, oh, but I love them. But our feelings and our desires, they don't dictate what is right or wrong. Our love, our feelings, they don't say what is right or wrong. God does. So God's word needs to correct and define and direct love. And this is a massive danger zone, especially for those new in the faith or the younger ones amongst us who go to school, because this is where it's really being pounded into them. Let's not be fooled. The world is teaching its morality. And it gets pretty cross when people don't fall in line, when we don't agree with them. This permeates everything of the culture, TV, books, songs, everything in our culture. A few weeks ago, one of my daughters was heating up some sausages in a microwave, and the sausage was coated in a sort of honey sort of coating, which was really lovely and everything, but it got so hot in the microwave that it melted the plastic container and turned black and it stank and it was horrible. And it just, the smell just went all over the house. It was up my nostrils and no one else seemed to be doing anything about it. But I had to do something about it because I couldn't stand the smell. So I was sitting there scrubbing at this thing, sorting it out. It got into everything, this sickly smell. And unless we have the belt of God's truth done up nice and tight, we are going to be unaware and unable to deal with this thing that's invading every area of our culture and our lives. We need to know what is right from wrong. We need to have this foundational support in place. If we don't know God's truth as opposed to the world's truth, we're going to struggle to live for the Lord. We're going to struggle to submit to the Lord. Because we're going to be thinking, well, the world thinks this, and yet God's saying this. Why is there a difference? Who do I follow? So our thinking has got to be renewed, transformed, based on God's revealed truth, not merely on public opinion or on feelings that are so transient and changing. Public opinion, it doesn't make something right. just because a lot of people believe it or say it. So I'm just raising a warning flag to us here. Whatever we watch, whatever you read, whatever you listen to, let's just not assume that, of course, that's right, because that's the world's accepted wisdom. Don't assume that that is right. Everything that we take in needs to be run through the filter of God's word. And yeah, it's okay to struggle. It's okay to think, well, I'm not quite sure why God says that in his word. It's okay to think about that, to talk about that, to work that through. That's fine. But let's not just be suckers imbibing what the world is saying and thinking, well, they've got it right and I must have it wrong. No, God has got it right and it's the world that has got it wrong. So we need to be constantly aware. This stuff I'm hearing, run it through God's word. Not just imbibing the world's transient opinion over God's eternal truth. So we need to be aware of the fight in this area. There is a constant flow of worldly opinions just washing over us every day. We need to be aware this is a place for us to fight the good fight. Another danger is to adopt bad theology. So one of the big dangers in the early church was bad and false teaching. There's lots of it about, lots of false teachers were coming about. And it was difficult because the New Testament was still being written. So they couldn't just go back to their Bible to check what was being said against that. So there was a lot of difficulty in those early years. And Paul didn't have a YouTube channel. He didn't have a blog or a podcast or mass-produced books. There weren't 10 of those to just get his books out there. Everything had to be copied by hand. So there are many believers who didn't have the whole of Scripture for a very long time. And some of the stuff that was taught was just plain wrong. It was incorrect. It was actually false teaching. Other people were coming along and they were making a big deal out of small things. So it was unhelpful. They were majoring on the minor and turning a small issue into a massive issue. And it was derailing people. It was distracting people from the main issues. We get a sense of that. I think it was both going in on around Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, command or charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. And then on our passage in chapter 6, verse 4, Paul warns those who crave unhealthy controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, and suspicions. It's not that we don't debate theology and debate truth. That's good. It's good to have a healthy debate and we can sharpen each other in that. That's fine. But some things are so trivial, so irrelevant, and actually the people are just trying to stir up trouble. They're just trying to get some minor issue and they're just kind of trying to bring that into the fore when it needs to be left and forgotten about. It's not important. Some people basically look for conspiracies wherever they go. I don't know if you're this kind of person, but there seems to me to be a tendency, a personality trait that is constantly looking out for conspiracies. Everywhere they go, it's a conspiracy. You know, the shop's shut and it's a conspiracy. You know, it's like, there's a glass of water there. Someone's planted, you know, everything you think about is like this secret thing going on. Some people are constantly looking out for secret special knowledge or some hidden truth in the scripture or some enlightened way to the Lord. And of course, you know, we've been getting it wrong for the last 10 centuries and now I've found the way and no one else has found that. Or if you take this word and this word and add that to that and do this formula, you find the actual truth. No, it's written there in plain English, well, in plain Greek, but you know, it's not hidden. The truth is there for us to see. We don't have to be particularly clever to grasp the basics of the gospel. It's there, written in common, koine language. So there's some people that just seem to be looking for the little things instead of going. And we can get so caught up in the little things that we miss the central and the important. So beware of bad theology that puts a big emphasis where the Bible doesn't and ignores the major in favor of the minor. Some teaching is just plain wrong. Some teaching is just unhelpful, and you're making it that big when really it should be that big. So when we're listening to people teach, when we're listening on the YouTube or whatever it is, sermons, I mean, that's fine. But let's not just listen and unplug our brains. Check out the Bible references. If someone's making a big argument, then go and say, have a look. Where are they getting that from? Unless we look at the context, we can seriously misunderstand the Bible. We can make the Bible say all sorts of things if we don't appreciate the context. What are the verses around it saying? What's the intent of the original author? What's he addressing? Is it really fair to take it from that and then apply it to that? We need to be thinking these things through. Scripture can be abused. That's what the devil did when he tempted Jesus. He took scripture and he misused it. We need to be turned on mentally when we're thinking about this sort of stuff. So I could go on forever about this stuff, but I can't. But anyway, yeah. So I've highlighted just two areas there. There's worldly thinking; it just comes in. There's also bad sort of theology thinking. But what's the solution to all this? Well, let's be a Bible-saturated people. People saturated in God's word. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. A couple of verses later, I have stored up your word in my heart. What a lovely thought that is. Stored up God's word in my heart. Full of God's word. And he says, that I might not sin against you. This is God's word, the belt of truth, which we hang everything else off. It's also the sword of the Spirit. Jesus used God's word to counter Satan's attacks, and so can we. But we need to be storing it up, imbibing it in. Now, I think Bible notes are really useful, and I don't want to dissuade you from using them. I'm sure they've been a great help to many people here. But where you get those sort of Bible notes where you get one little verse, and then you get a nice long paragraph from the author. I mean, I'm sure that's fine. I'm sure that's helpful. And that's a good start. But to be honest, I don't think that's enough. If that's your spiritual food for the week, you're taking a little verse and then a nice little thought, that's great. And keep going with that. But I think that needs to be in addition to our regular Bible reading. Because really, you're not going to grow from just reading one little verse. It will keep you going. It's like a little snack. It's like an appetizer. It's not going to really bulk you out, though. Really, what we need to be doing is at least reading a paragraph or ideally a chapter of scripture. You know, okay, you miss a day or two. You know, that happens. But we need to be getting the spiritual food into us if we're going to be able to stand and fight. And when we come to church, I really hope that we come with our minds turned on. We're ready to engage with what's being said. It's really easy to come as spectators. And if I wasn't up here, I would be there, probably, you know, in your place as well. But I hope we're as we come to church, we're praying for the person leading and speaking. I need your prayers, and whoever is preaching, we need your prayers. I hope we come to church praying for ourselves. Lord, help me understand. Help me grow. Help me learn a bit more about you. I hope we're preparing ourselves as we come to church, listening with eagerness and attention. You know, when there's a little distraction in the room, we're all like, what? And we've lost it, haven't we? We need to fight for our attention, don't we? This is our responsibility as listeners. We need to fight to pay attention. Even when the guy's boring at the front, we need to go, no, there's going to be some truth, some nugget of goodness in there. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to work hard at this. I'm going to fight the good fight. I've never done a parachute jump. I'm kind of tempted. It looks a little bit interesting, but I'm so scared I don't think I'd want to. But I reckon if I ever did a parachute jump, there would probably be some kind of safety, you know, talk beforehand, wouldn't they? They would tell you what to do, what not to do. And if you knew you were about to jump out of an aeroplane and your life depended on it, pulling the right cord at the right time, how are you going to listen? You're going to listen really well, aren't you? Yeah. Can you just say that once more? I get right at that point. You would listen so well to every word that the instructor says, and that's how we are to come to God's word, listening as if our very lives depend on it, because it does. Another big help in our battle is to read Christian books too, even if you only manage to read 15 minutes a night. It's amazing how much blessing can come from working your way just steadily through one good Christian book. If you're a new Christian, or you think, oh, I'm not really sure even of the basics, come and see me. I can give you a book. I can help you out there, and we can, you know, help you to get some good Christian reading stuff. It's really important. It helps us in the battle. So let's not be naive. We are in a battle. We live in a spiritual minefield. There's bullets whizzing around us. And we need to make sure we've got this belt of truth done up tightly so that we can survive and know how to react in the melee. The second area we need to watch out for is that of our hearts. And these areas do get progressively quicker, you'll be pleased to know, as we move through this. So it's the area of our hearts. For our purposes here this morning, we're going to define the heart as the seat of who we are, our emotions, our passions, our desires, our dreams, our urges. It's the center of our personality. It's who we are. The trouble is, as we look into our own hearts, it's not always obvious to know what's going on. We don't even know our own hearts, let alone someone else's, do we? Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways." So we might not understand our hearts, but the Lord does. It's been said that our hearts are idol factories. That's not my words. I've nicked them from somewhere else. Idol factories. I think it was Tim Keller or someone that says something like that. He defines an idol as something we look to for what only God can give. An idol is something that we look to for what only God can give. So that can include bad things, that can include good things. And something can become an idol if it is out of balance in our heart, if it's too big, if it's too important. So we can think of anything can become an idol. Our spouse can become an idol if we're thinking, right, they've got to please me. They've got to, you know, I'm looking for my happiness in them. They're not going to please you. You're not going to find your fulfillment in them. It's good to have companionship and love and all those things, but they cannot be God to you. You're going to ruin your marriage if you're looking to them for everything. We can make our children the most important thing in our lives, and everything about our life can be all ordered around them as if they are the idols we worship. They're not to be the most important thing in our lives. They are to be important, yes, and loved and looked after and the rest of it. But they are not our God. They are not the most important thing in our lives. God should be at the center. He comes first. We can put too much approval on too much importance on the approval of others. And this is a big one. It's not bad to want to hear a well done or to hear to be appreciated. You know, we all need some affirmation sometimes. We all need some encouragement, don't we, from time to time. But it's bad when pleasing people becomes our driving force. So sometimes we're so scared of what people think of us or how they're going to react to something that actually we just won't do it. We won't say it. We'll be controlled by them. We need their love. We need their approval. We need their affirmation. We need them to make ourselves feel proper or valued or whole in some way. And so we have to obey them. We have to sort of submit to them. They control us. And sometimes people can be really unfair with their expectations upon us. They can manipulate us, and their demands can control us. This is what happens when we fear them and we want their approval rather than fearing God. See, if our main concern is to live for God, to please God, to love God, worship Him, then He will be the one that controls us. But when we take what should be given to Him and we put it onto a person, they become the one that control us. And we're worried about what they think and everything else. Do you see, there's a change in who our master is. We've created an idol. So when an unhealthy fear of man replaces a healthy fear of God, that is sinful. And it puts us in a serious spiritual danger zone. So let me just ask you this morning, who or what is most important to you in your life? Who's on the controls? Who tells you what to do? Whose rules are you living by? It needs to be the Lord. Let's just consider another idol. This is an obvious one. Money. The love of money is deceptive and dangerous. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. But isn't it really strange how we think we are the exceptions to that? Oh God, if you'd only just bless me with riches, I would use them really well. But we just think this doesn't apply to us because we, for some reason, we have a blind spot to this. I would be different. And maybe we would be. Maybe God would give us the grace to deal with riches in a good way. But this is a danger zone. We've got to be aware. This is a massive danger zone. None of us is immune from this danger. It's not that money is bad in and of itself. It's not that being rich is bad. But loving it is bad. That's when it becomes an idol. If we love money too much, it can mean we end up working too hard for it. And that's what dominates our life, and we neglect other areas of our lives. It can mean we cheat and swindle and lie and fudge the issue a bit because we want that money. It means we become resentful of others. We see they've been blessed in ways we haven't, and we think, well, I want that. Why haven't I got that? And so we get all this coveting and jealousy growing up in our hearts. That's dangerous. And we become ungrateful for what we do have. We can waste our time daydreaming. What would I do if I had, you know, whatever it is? Or if we have got money, if we're quite well off, we can spend all day worrying about what if we lose it. The love of money is dangerous, whether we've got it or not. It's a spiritual landmine, and it might not be obvious just how far reaching the roots go. It can be deadly. That's why Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered off from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So I'm not being over dramatic here. This is the warning here. The love of money can cause us to abandon the faith and to cause us to fall into all sorts of difficulty. So this is a serious warning. What is captivating our hearts? What is calling to our hearts this morning? Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's other stuff. But maybe it is. Maybe you're just thinking about the money and the getting stuff. Be careful. This is a clear warning. This can cause us all sorts of danger. Money is good. It's a gift from God. But it needs to be handled carefully. So get your spiritual oven gloves on when you're dealing with your money. So how do we deal with idols and issues in the heart? Well, Colossians is helpful here. Chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So we are to think about Christ. We are to think about what we have in Him, what He's doing in our lives, what He's done in our lives, the hope of salvation. This is another part of the armor of God. It appears in several different places. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 speaks about it. It speaks about the hope of salvation as a helmet. We are to put on this hope of salvation so we consider all that we have in Christ, the contentment that we have in Him, the inheritance we have in Him that's never going to perish or pass away, the fellowship that we have with Him, the hope, the joy that we have in the Lord. We are to set our minds. Do you get that? Set your minds. That's an active thing. Get your minds. Set it in the right place. Don't just sit back and, oh, let's just see what I'm going to end up thinking about today. Oh, I'm thinking about that. Thinking about that sin. Don't get your minds and take action. Set them in the right place. Christian, we are in a battle zone. So get your mind, stop fantasizing about all that stuff over there and all the stuff you don't have and all the stuff you do want. Set your thoughts and your affections on the Lord and the hope that you do have. Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or does that mean if I pretend to delight in the Lord, he's going to give me all the stuff that I really want? That's not what it means. It means if our delight is truly in him, then he will give us what we really want, which is in himself. And since there is nothing higher, better, more valuable, or more fulfilling, or more loving, or caring, or more faithful than himself, there's nothing better than he could give us than himself. He is giving us the best, which is himself. If he just gave us all the gifts and all the things of this world, that would be giving us second best, because nothing compares to himself. He gives us himself. That is the best. That is the eternal treasure. So watch out for things that are growing too important and that are beginning to nudge out your desire for the Lord and your appreciation and worship of him. It is a battle. But we need to take this battle. We need to fight this good fight to keep the Lord on the throne of our lives, in the throne of our affections. Don't lose sight who is our lasting treasure. It's the Lord. But lastly and briefly, let's think about our bodies. Your bodies, that's our final point. We might be tempted to imagine that anything to do with our bodies is somehow not spiritual or dirty or whatever, but that's not how the Bible sees our bodies at all. Psalm 139, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are wonderful things. God is a great gift from God. He's given us wonderful bodies that can enjoy all sorts of different things and just the senses. I mean, God is amazing. The pleasure that our bodies can enjoy is a wonderful thing, and that should be celebrated in the right and proper place. But actually, we need to remember that our bodies are to be used as our spiritual worship. So Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So don't imagine that your body is detached from your spiritualness, or, you know, it is your presenting of your body to the Lord. It is part of your spiritual worship. So obviously the area of sexuality is a big one. It's an obvious one, isn't it? I'm not going to spend time trying to convince you that we live in a sex-obsessed society. We all know that. It's what Paul predicted in 2 Timothy 3, 4. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And of course, as we live in this obsessed pleasure, pleasure-obsessed world, that will rub off on us to some extent. So Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22, that's a good verse to remember, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, and here it is, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. So flee those passions there and instead go after righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. So don't let sin reign in your body. This is the amazing truth of the gospel. Before we were saved, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were in bondage to sin. Sin was our master. But now, Paul says in Romans, we are dead to our sin. We are alive to Christ. A change has taken place. So whereas before we had no choice but to obey sin, that's just what we did. It was our master and we just obeyed it. Now we have with God's help, we can battle against sin. It's not that we always win. It's not that we never struggle with it. It's not that we don't feel that fight of Romans 7. Of course we do. But now we are in the battle and we can choose to say no. The Lord help me, I will battle against this sin. The trouble is, I think most of us, we haven't got that mindset. We still think sin defeats us all the time. We still think we just haven't got a chance, but actually we have. We can exercise that freedom that we have. Now, often there is an internal battle. There's an old part of us that wants the sin, but there's a new part of us that says, no, I want to follow the Lord, and they're in conflict. But Christians, don't just assume I have to give in, I have to sin. No, you don't. With the Lord's help, you can say no. You can flee from these temptations. Perhaps we need to have a readjustment of our mind and our approach to sin. It's just too easy just to go, well, I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. It's just what I do. Actually, no. You do not have to be mastered by sin. I wonder what it would look like if next time when you're tempted to think about something or whatever it is, a temptation coming, what would it look like if you said, actually, no, I'm going to get on my knees, I'm going to pray about this, I'm going to flee this temptation. What's it going to look like for you to flee that temptation? There's other areas that our body that we need to be aware of that we're in a battle for. James 3 tells us of the dangers of the tongue. He says how from the same mouth come blessings and cursings. We can use our mouths to build people up, and we can use our mouths to destroy people. It's so easy, isn't it, to get drawn into slander and gossip and criticizing and bad-mouthing and attacking the boss, whoever it is, you know. It's just what our culture does, and we get drawn into it. Is that right? Well, no, it's not. Proverbs 15:4, the gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Isn't that what we see in our culture? People just attacking, tearing down, crushing people. Actually, we are to be a tree of life, encouraging, speaking the truth in love. James says the tongue is like a fire that can set the whole forest alight. And we might just think, oh, it's not that important. James says it can set the whole forest alight. It matters how we speak. Controlling our tongue, we are in a battle for this. Our time's nearly gone. There's many different areas we could touch upon, around the bodies. We need to be aware of. So I'm just going to highlight a few of those. So the way we use food, that's a battleground for some. We can go to extremes in that. We can have too much of it and comfort eating, and we're looking to food to give us our sort of good feeling, or we can have too little of it and sort of goes the other way. A moderate use of food is an important part of our spiritual battle. Exercise, how we look after our bodies. That's important. It shows self-discipline. We are called to be self-controlled in the Bible. Overworking, that's bad spiritually for us. But so is laziness. So there's a balance there, isn't there? These are areas where we need to use our bodies and abilities to honor the Lord. None of these things are detached from our faith. We need to be those who are watching out, who are alert, recognizing the danger and seeking to bring the whole of our lives under the sphere of God's control. There shouldn't be anything that's out of God's arena, out of his control. Everything needs to be brought in under Christ's control. And that often means taking decisive action. So Colossians speaks about putting to death, positively putting on good things. We're thinking about fleeing, about pursuing, about thinking about setting our hearts on, fixing your eyes on. Do you see, the fight for our faith is not just rolling into church one week to the next, hoping, oh, I hope it's all going to be turn out okay. You know, we wouldn't take that approach in a real battle zone, a physical battle zone, would we? We wouldn't just roll in there and think, well, I just hope this is going to turn out okay. We need to be putting on this armor that is given us, storing up the word in our hearts, struggling on our knees in prayer, seeking the Lord's help, not just blindly following everyone else. We are to fight the good fight. But the good news is we're not alone. And so let me finish with a quote from a book that is called New Christians Start Here. It's a really good book. If you want a copy, I can give you a copy. It just goes through the basics of the Christian faith. But here's a quote from that. He says, a man dead in sin can do nothing to change his spiritual condition. But a saved man is no longer spiritually dead. He has been born again. He is alive in Christ, and therefore spiritual activity is possible. He can be more prayerful, more obedient, more submissive to God. He can be less critical, less jealous, and less envious. He can seek God, pray more, and purify his life. And here's a really helpful thought. It is as we do what we can that God enables us to do what we cannot. It is as we do what we can that God enables us to do what we cannot do. Near the end of his life, Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. By God's grace, I hope that we will be able to say the same. But Christian, you need to know you are in a spiritual battle, and only Christ will give you the victory. But we do need to fight. Okay, well, let's pray. Father God, we forgive us for when we are so relaxed and blasé about life, when we see our sin as just not that important, and Lord, we so quickly fall into it. Lord, forgive us, and I pray that you would open our eyes to the spiritual fight that is going on. Lord, may we wage war against what is not right. May we know what it is to fight the good fight in every area of our lives. Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want to be made more like Jesus. Lord, inspire us and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we would have the desire for you. Lord, we want you to be the one we desire. So Lord, help us and strengthen us and equip us for the battle, we pray, and help us to do our part. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our final song, which is Be Thou My Vision. So we'll stand to sing when the music starts.